Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Sattertons podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Hey, welcome everyone. I'm glad you came this morning. I'm hopeful that our time together will bear fruit in your life. Go ahead and open your Bibles or navigate your phones over to 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to look at a few different scriptures this morning, but we're going to start there. Today, we're going to talk about some pretty weighty subjects in regards to how short our lives actually are in comparison to eternity. And so I thought we could start with some humor. Every week, we make a bulletin. It's necessary because we want the song lyrics into the hands of those who want them. Last week, I had someone ask me why I was singing Make Me Your Romper Room. Take your time, I'll wait for you. I said, that's not what we're singing. Here's some lyrics, and Jesus loves you, and we'll pray for you. So we do put the lyrics on the page. The last 2-3 weeks, month, it's been like we put the songs on the page, we get up here, and it's like, oh, we're doing different songs. That's okay, Holy Spirit. We'll change the plan if you want. So anyway, we make a bulletin every week. We've had a couple of typos. We had the week where there was the random three. Anybody here for the 3 week? There was just a big three in the song lyrics printed out that way. We had a week where they were printed and it said, click here for your coupon code. It was like a pop-up that came up on the window of the word processor and it was on the bulletin. We had the week that I left like a whole verse of a whole nother song in the middle of another song. So maybe some of you guys remember them, but they're not really that great. But some churches have some real good ones. Some real good, should have worded that different, that's a typo. Because there's 37 million churches in the world, and most of the bulletins are put together by volunteers or overworked church secretaries. So there's the potential for hilarious typos. So here are some of my favorites. These are my favorites. I'm doing this for me, not for you guys, but these are my favorites. So first bulletin announcement here, Mr. Bradford was elected and has accepted the office of head deacon. We could not find a better man. Last week, the associate minister unveiled the church's new tithing campaign slogan, I up my pledge, up yours. The choir will be disbanded for the summer. It's okay to laugh. We're shaking off the heavy. The choir will be disbanded for the summer with the thanks of the entire congregation. The outreach committee has enlisted 25 people to make calls to people who are not afflicted with any church. Attend the meeting and you will hear an excellent speaker and heave a healthy lunch. A cookbook is being compiled by the ladies of the church. Please submit your favorite recipe, also a short antidote for it. Potluck supper at 5 p.m., prayer and medication to follow. The church will host an evening of fine dining, super entertainment, and gracious hostility. Life groups meet on Wednesday evening at 7 for food, fun, and fellow whipping. It's going to get worse. I'm just trying to hold it together. Gene's not here, so I'll use it. Gene will be leading a weight management series Wednesday nights. She has used the program herself, sorry, and has been growing like crazy. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. Please use the large double door entrance at the side of the church. Sorry. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. The pastor would appreciate it if the ladies of the congregation would lend him their electric girdles for the pancake breakfast. Today's closing hymn, crown him with many cows. The choir invites any member of the congregation who enjoys sinning to join the choir. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Commas are important. Announcement to the Moms Who Care ladies group. There will be no Moms Who Care this week. So there's a lot of potential there, for a lot of fun. Psalm 126:2 says, "Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them." And that's not what we're teaching today, but hey, receive the joy, joke around, and let your reputation be the Lord has done great things for them. So anyway, I should let you know, this is part one of a two-part message. Today, we will pause at the end of service at an awkward place. You might not have all the tools you need to feel ready to move on, but we're tackling some concepts the Bible gives us around eternity. It's too much to cover in one Sunday. So come to Outdoor Church, not here, Outdoor Church, next week for closure. So you're probably already in 1 Corinthians 9. In this passage, I want you to think about this. Paul is like middle-aged, all right? He's not quite at the end of his life. He's got a lot of good years left. And what he's saying at that age, even though he's accomplished some things, he's also experienced a lot of hardship. He's outlining some concepts that we can apply to what he hopes to accomplish with the rest of his life. So take some time this week and look at the whole chapter. But we are going to start in verse 19, and I'm only going to read these first few chapters for context. He says, "Though I am free, I belong to no one. I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." I know you guys are familiar with that passage, and we really only read that so you'd have some context. Verse 24 says, and this is what we're talking about today, "Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that lasts forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." So I'm going to read the last part again. And as I do, I want you to think about that in the context of eternity and how it applies to our life. So verse 24 says, "Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize." And I want to clarify this a little bit. Paul was not a guy that ran races. He was not a track star. Maybe he was a jogger. Maybe he went for a run. But this is him using this to describe life. So to clarify, Paul is using a race to help us understand life. He might as well have said, "Do you not know that in life, all the livers live, but only one gets the prize? Live in such a way to get the prize." And that begs the question, what is the prize? What is the finish line for believers? What is the target? What is the goal? How does God measure success? And we'll lean into that in a moment, but let's continue with what Paul wrote. "Everyone who competes in the games," remember that's life, "goes into strict training." Look at this idea here. There's training. We don't just wake up every day and know what to do and how to live. "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." So there's people that live life, that go into strict training. When it comes to life, they do it for a reward that doesn't last. They train and labor for titles and accolades, for money, for power, but that isn't the target or goal for us that follow Jesus. Our goal, target, purpose lasts forever. And we'll define that goal more clearly in a few minutes, but I want to finish the passage. So verse 26, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Again, verse 26, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. So when you run, you need to know what the goal, what the finish line is, or you're running aimlessly. When we fight, we need to know what the target is, or we're fighting like a boxer beating the air. So actually, I saw someone doing this recently. It was one of those smoky days. You guys remember the smoky days? And it was really hot, and I stopped, and I was drinking some water, trying to cool off. And as I looked out, I saw something in the smoke, and I couldn't really figure out what it was at first. It was a little odd. And there was a man in a parking lot, and he was shadow boxing. I mean, this guy was, I thought for a second, maybe he's fighting someone I can't see. He's full on shadow boxing. Now, he was pretty good at it. I wouldn't have wanted to be the target. But I would say it's probably wasted energy and maybe not the best day to be doing that. Out there breathing the smoke, beating the air. And I'm pretty sure he couldn't see me, but he was throwing all these punches and they were landing on nothing. And honestly, is our Christian life like that? Are we at the wrong place at the wrong time, expending all of our energy for things that don't last? Do we even know what we're trying to hit? So yesterday, I had a really interesting thing happen to me that also illustrates when you fight like a boxer beating the air. Turns out, there was a stinging insect. And I wasn't aware of what it was, but I heard the buzzing. And I was definitely the target. It was flying around my head. And at one point, I felt this thump in my ear. Now, there was no sting, but it hit me hard. And I could hear the buzzing, and I'm catching glimpses. And so I'm swinging my arms, flailing, yelling, screaming like a little girl. If you scream like a little girl, there's no shame. And I, as I swoop my hand down, I see a black thing like the size of a dime with red on it hit the ground. And I'm like, bam, stomping this thing, right? Buzzing stops, nothing's happening. And I'm like, that's right, top of the food chain here, right? I'm supposed to subdue the earth and you came after me to sting me. And I'm grinding this thing in the ground. And I still don't know what it is because black and red, right? It's weird for a bug. So when I pull my foot away, I look, and it's my earbud. And I swatted it out of my ear in the drama, and I crushed it and ground it into the ground. And then when I lift my head, I see on this house, like, the hive. And I'm, like, 2 feet from the hive. So I get my earbud and back up. So anyway, but if you don't know what your target is, you crush the wrong thing. Correct? Everybody's like making a note that I need new earbuds. All right, anyway. So I was feeling pretty victorious, but I had crushed the wrong target. So verse 26, therefore, do not run like someone running aimlessly. Do not fight like a boxer beating the air. So in Paul's day, 2,000 years ago, he observed Christians running aimlessly and people beating the air, throwing punches at nothing, wasting time and energy on the wrong goals. These guys didn't even have close to the amount of distractions that we have. The distractions that are meant to entertain us. But somehow thousands of years ago, people were running aimlessly and fighting like boxers beating the air. So how much more could this be true for us today? I think it is. We just read that many people are wasting energy chasing the wrong goal. And now, we're all suddenly concerned that we don't actually know what the goal of our efforts should be. Lots of Christians are running themselves ragged with full schedules and busy lives, but don't actually live in such a way to get the crown that lasts forever. Just for clarity, heaven is not the crown. You get to go to heaven because of what Jesus did for you. When we talk about living in such a way to get an eternal crown, we are not talking about salvation. You couldn't go to heaven before because you had sin. If you accepted what Jesus did, Jesus took the punishment from your sin, all of your sins, past, present, and future. If we believe and receive that, we get to go to heaven. And I know thinking this way makes our brains hurt. It's hard to fathom receiving something so awesome without putting personal effort in. And that is the awesome love for God, love of God that we always sing about. But don't we have to stop sinning to get to heaven? Well, technically, no. Sinners go to heaven all the time. However, we should want to stop sinning because the love of God that we have received should compel us to love God, ourselves, and others. Who does sin negatively affect? Ourselves and others. If we loved ourselves and others, we would restrain ourselves from sin. If we could see how valuable we and others are, so valuable that Jesus was willing to die for us, we would treat ourselves and others with value, and as a result, restrain ourselves from sin because sin hurts others and us. I'm going to flush this out a little bit before we get back on topic. Sin hurts ourselves and others. We should restrain ourselves from sinning because we love ourselves and others. So hopefully today, there are no murderers here. But when we talk about some sins, we actually talk about that there's a victim. I learned that from Jessica Fletcher. There's not a murder without a victim. That by watching Murder, She Wrote. But maybe we should think about all sin when we're tempted to sin or realize we're sinning. We should actually try to identify the victim. Another obvious example is if there's stealing, there's a victim. Someone was stolen from. If there's gossip, there's a victim. If there's anger, if you lash out at someone, they are the victim. If you hold it inside, you're the victim. We live in a culture that says there's no victims with sex outside of marriage, but there are victims. People get hurt when they have sex outside of the covenant of marriage. Sometimes it's the people involved. Sometimes it's other people. 1 Corinthians 6:18, I'm just going to read it real quick. You don't have to turn there. In the same book that we're in. And this verse is one of my favorites because when I was in college, we were watching this movie about Joseph. All right? So it was me and a group of college-age guys. We're watching this movie, Bible movie made by Christians about Joseph. Joseph's there. We're in a movie theater. Joseph's there, Potiphar's wife. And this dude stands up in the midst of us and he yells, "Flee! Run!" Because 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality." And in that moment, it was funny and everybody laughed, but it made a point for all of us. Like, run away. Don't watch it on TV as entertainment. Flee from it. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, all other sins a person commits outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. So who's the victim there? We are. So thank God sinners can go to heaven, but we should also allow the love God lavishes on us to become love for Him, ourselves and others. And that love should motivate us to attempt to restrain ourselves from sinning. So let's wrap up what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. He says, "No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize." There's a concept here we shouldn't skirt around. Making your body your slave is correct. Making someone else your slave is not correct. But your body should be your slave. Your body works for you. It isn't the boss. You tell it when and what it eats. You tell it when it could rest. Some people think their body makes decisions for them, that their body decides if they should throw a punch or even who they love. We see that on TV all the time. A man and a woman see each other, and then because of love that neither of them could resist, they're now suddenly in a physical relationship because their body made them do it. You're in charge of your body. You can push it, train it, and if you take care of it, you will not be disqualified for the prize. I know it's hard to believe, but I did used to do a lot of running. And that was my verse. I'd run down the road. No, I strike my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. So here's what we've established so far. There is a prize, there is a crown that is eternal. We need to know what the prize is. The prize is not heaven, but we do still get to go there. We train and discipline ourselves to receive the prize, and lots of people use their energy and time focused on the wrong prize because they don't know what the right prize is. So if you come to Outdoor Church next week, Dave will explain the rest to you. I'm just kidding. It's a joke. Let the heavy dissipate. All right, so turn over to 2 Timothy 4. Turn over to 2 Timothy 4. While you're turning there, there is a book that everyone should read called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. That is a very, very, very good book. It's been a best-selling book for probably 50 years now. Every one of those habits is still helping people be highly effective. So I know some of you guys are like, well, I'm not going to read that. Thanks for your recommendation. And I'm like, it's really sad you don't want to be effective. But anyway, in his book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, habit 2 is begin with the end in mind. Stephen Covey says beginning with the end in mind means beginning each day, task, project with clear vision of your desired direction and destination. Sort of sounds like what we've been talking about. We should begin each day with the weight of attaining the crown that lasts forever. We don't run aimlessly or fight as one who beats the air. We begin each day with our goal in mind and our eyes on the target. So you're already in 2 Timothy. In this passage, Paul is writing Timothy, and he's around 15 years older than he was in the passage we just read. In verse 7, Paul says, keep this in mind in comparison to what we just read, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. So Paul was confident that he fought the good fight, that he finished the race. But we still really aren't sure what that looks like. We just know that Paul did it. And here's the truth. Each of our lives will come to the end. Hopefully that isn't soon. But no matter how long we live, it will feel too short. I think we can all agree that if we say someone lived to be 100, we would say that they had a long life. But I bet to them it felt short. It goes by too quick. Our kids grow up too fast. The Bible calls life a vapor or a whisper, here today and gone tomorrow, and compares it to grass that grows and dies and shrivels up. So what does finishing well look like? What is the target that we need to hit before we move on to eternity? Life is short, it's a whisper, and it seems that way when you compare it to eternity. So turn over to John 15 as we compare the little bit we get to live with the eternity that lasts forever. Did you know that each of you was chosen and appointed for something? Did you know that Jesus chose each of you and appointed you for something? And we aren't talking about predestination or salvation, but Jesus chose and appointed you to do something. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." You didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose you, and he appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And then it says, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, if you want a sermon on the rest of this passage, my son Levi just preached one and I can send it to you, but I'm only talking about this. You did not choose Jesus. He chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, and that fruit should remain. We have heard people say that you can't take it with you, but you actually can. Remember, running and fighting were just illustrations Paul used for living. You can live in such a way that you can trade temporary earthly things that can't remain for eternal fruit that does. We can invest our temporal time and energy every day into fruit that remains, into getting a crown that lasts forever. We are starting each day with the end in mind, and for followers of Jesus, the end isn't actually the end of the day or even our life. There's actually not an end for us if we believe in Jesus. The goal isn't just to barely survive our life and squeak into heaven by being just good enough. The truth is, you're going to heaven. Now spend your life in such a way that you run and fight to move everyone and everything you can into heaven with you. I'm going to give you just a few examples today, and then I'm going to introduce you to the first step. And here's the key. The first step is the shifting of our thinking into living for eternity, not just surviving the day. So here's a few examples of taking something from this temporary life and exchanging it for fruit that remains. Now, I've put little comments here. I know I told you guys, I just told you, you all get to go to heaven, but I've also told you no takers go straight there. So if you write these examples down, number one, I've labeled the easy one because I think it's easy. Some people find it challenging. Number one, the first example of how to exchange something temporal from this life into something that goes to heaven, number one, the easy one, is give. Put some money in the basket, send a missionary, provide a place of encounter or an actual encounter with God using money. We've had in this church people weeping, experiencing the love of God because this church stepped up and paid for something they needed but could not afford. So a real example, and this one's a challenge for me, there's a really fancy guitar over here. I exchanged a pile of money for that fancy guitar. Now, that fancy guitar is just a tool, and that fancy guitar will not be in heaven with me. But we are using that to create encounters for people that do get to go to heaven. And that was a really hard thing for me to do because I used to pride myself that I could lead multitudes of people into glorious worship on a "that was a really good deal" guitar. And for those of you that think, though, that was a waste of money, next week, because we're poolside, I will be playing one of those "it was a really good deal" guitars. And we will worship our hearts out and we will encounter God. But you will be glad the following week when we're back here with the fancy guitar. It's just not the same. All right? So I'm going to contrast really quickly for you guys. I know I'm pushing the boundaries of our time. Two rich men in Scripture. We're going to look at the parable Jesus told in Luke 12 and contrast that with Job's description of himself that I believe is in Job 19. So this is not a real person. Now, I often think Jesus is actually telling this parable about a real person. He just didn't want to name their name because he's really nice. But in Luke 12, the rich man is only thinking about his wealth to provide for him. It's not occurred to him to exchange it for fruit that remains. So Luke 12, verse 16, and he, Jesus, told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Verse 18, then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain." Verse 19, and I'll say to myself, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." And then in verse 20, but God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Verse 21, this is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. All right, so we're going to turn to Job 29. Sorry, I said it was Job 19. Job 29. This is one of my favorite passages. We know that Job was wealthy. If we had time, I'll show you all the verses about it, how much God had blessed him. And this, in this passage, we're just going to read a little bit about this. I would encourage you to read this all on your own. This is one of my favorite chapters. This is Job's defense about how he lived life. And I want you to notice how much he's focused on fruit that remains. So in verse 11, he says, "Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me. And I only read that so you could see how verse 12 starts. People spoke well of him and commended him, verse 12, because I rescued the poor who cried for help. How do you rescue the poor? With money, with wealth. And the fatherless who had no one to assist him. Now, I know it's cool to think of Job as an action hero and he came in there and rescued the fatherless. But I would assert he did that with his money. He defended the fatherless who had no one to assist them. The one who was dying blessed him. Why? Because he showed up with his wealth at some point in their life and changed their life. And then it says, I made the widow's heart sing. How do you make a widow's heart sing?
Provide.
Yeah, you provide. It's with his wealth. And then verse 14 says, he put on righteousness. It says, I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was father to the needy. Verse 16, I took up the case of the stranger. The English Standard Version, I love this. It says, I searched out the cause of him who I did not know. I heard about something unjust, and I took my wealth, my time, my temporary energy, and I brought justice into that situation. And then one of my favorite verses, verse 17, I broke the fangs of the wicked, and I snatched the victims from their teeth. And I would assert to you, he didn't do that just with his biceps. He did that with the vast estate that God had blessed him with. He turned it into something that remained. The ESV of verse 17 says, I broke the fangs of the unrighteous, and I made him drop his prey. How many of you know, just think about this. If we could use our time, energy, effort, and money to break the fangs of the unrighteous, guess what? If there was a snake in here with no fangs, it couldn't hurt you. If you break the fangs, they can't have another victim. So, Job did all that with his wealth. Now, there's a song, not about Job. Some of you guys will know this. I don't know all the words. I meant to look it up. But it's a Rich Mullins song. And I think it starts, I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. Something about streets of gold, crystal sea. And then some dude walked up to you and said, hey, this and that, and you gave some money to the missionary, and now I'm here. And the chorus goes, I'm not going to sing. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Something, something. I'm so glad you gave. Yeah, look that one up on your own. But it's this concept of, like, who in your life did you affect? I can tell you right now, there's a man in India that I found on a trash pile with an infected cut in his hand, and I gave a local pastor money and had him go to the doctor. And I think I'm going to see that guy in heaven. You know? There's a Chinese soldier that arrested me and took all my Bibles. And I noticed that he kept opening up the Bibles, trying to read what he could when no one else was looking. So I let him see me hide one for him to find. And he smiled at me. And when other people came into the room, he stopped smiling. Maybe I'm going to see that man in heaven. Taking these temporary situations and converting it into something that remains. So the easy one is to give. So number two, I call this the obvious one. The obvious way to take something temporary from the earth and convert it into something eternal, the obvious one is to share Jesus. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. You can exchange your temporal time and energy for people to go to heaven with you. Hopefully you don't go at the same time, but when they go, they go. When you go, you go. Kids, friends, coworkers, random people you meet, trade the little bit of risk that you might be rejected and the time it takes for the fruit that remains. So the third way, the first two ways, I'll review them. The easy one is to give. The obvious one is to share Jesus. The third one that I have here, I call this one the priority. And you can be honest with yourself. You could call it the non-priority if you're taking notes and see how you have to adjust that. But it's the priority, and you guys are here, so it's probably a priority for you. The priority of church. It's two natural hours that we spend together doing natural things, but somehow there's a supernatural element to it. As we gather together, it's so simple. If you want to bear fruit that remains as we gather together, we have the attitude that the Bible tells us to have about church in Hebrews 10. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us consider, when we meet together, how we could spur each other on towards love and good deeds. And then verse 25 is a little more confrontational. It says, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the time, all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we have run into people, and we've had people move on from here, and their argument was, well, Jesus is coming back soon, so I don't have time for church. And I was like, but the idea is that we meet and we spur each other on towards love, and it's actually an eternal thing. It's not a temporal thing. We're exchanging a little bit of time, a little bit of energy, and we are spurring each other on. You know, we always talk about helping each other become everything God created us to be. A key to that is spurring each other on in hope. So another example of fruit that remains, something we do naturally on the earth that actually has some kind of effect in eternity, and we talked about it briefly this morning. I'm going to talk about it just a little bit, and then I'll let you go. The next example is baptism. Next week, when we baptize one or more people, we have one or more, we're doing an action on this side of eternity that actually matters in eternity. It's fruit that remains. According to the visions and values of the Hopewell Network, if anyone wants to read this, we have many copies. Number 10, it says, we believe baptism of believers with water is a pledge of their covenant with God and identifies them with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's a sign of the cleansing of freedom from sin and their commitment to walk with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Also in the vision and values, it says immersion is the primary mode of baptism. And in the natural, it looks like a person makes a confession of faith, and then someone from their church pushes them underwater. There is fruit that remains here. That confession of faith and the action are important in eternity and will remain. Just a couple quick verses on baptism. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:36, Peter is addressing the crowd on the day of Pentecost, and he ends with this statement, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both the Lord and Messiah. In verse 37, the people are convicted. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read this again. There's some things here that maybe some of us should consider. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 8, Philip, remember, he's walking alongside the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch, and then it says, then Philip began with the very passage that man was reading of Scripture and told the good news about Jesus. In verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? So over and over again, we see examples of baptism being fruit that remains in Scripture. So if you've never been baptized or didn't understand what you were doing when you were baptized or went through some crazy life changes and would like to do it again, we'd be more than happy to baptize you next Sunday. Just let me know. And hopefully you're starting to see now how we live and how our lives can bear fruit that remains. And you're open to the first step of living for eternity that I'm about to share with you. It's actually not an action. It's just a shift in your thinking. We've been taught the world's definition of success. And we need to start to weigh things by God's definition of success. I don't think God defines a successful life the way that we would define a successful life. It's not wealth and security, square footage or accomplishments that define whether or not something can bear fruit that remains. When I get to heaven, I don't think Jesus is going to ask me how many CDs I sold. Because I would reply, well, Lord, it was a tough time on the earth. They weren't even making cars with CD players. And people would just watch the song over and over again on YouTube instead of buying the CD. And YouTube would give me one penny for every 473 plays. And if they bought the album on iTunes, it was like giving $9.50 to Apple, 46 cents to the government, and 4 cents to me. And then as Jesus and I are talking, Chris Tomlin walks up and says, well, I released some CDs when you were releasing CDs, and I did pretty well. But thankfully, it's not about that. That seems ridiculous because Jesus would never ask that. Hey, what kind of car were you driving in 1989? Was it a fast car? Hey, thanks for coming to heaven. How many square footage did you have on that house? Oh, your yard was a little small, though. This is ridiculous to think about this. So are you guys aware that some worship songs have won Grammys? Okay. It's pretty cool that a song was recognized for its quality. And actually, a Grammy is not a Christian award. You guys know this. It's an award given by the world. So it's pretty cool. And I would surely accept one if they gave it to me. And I would put on everything I ever made, video, MP3, CD, Grammy award-winning artists. So people would know that I was a Grammy award-winning artist. When I led places, they would introduce me as Grammy award-winning worship leader. So people would know that when we worshiped, it was better than the other. It's funny. What pleases God is not Grammy awards. God doesn't give Grammy awards. What pleases God is obedience. When we get to heaven, we're not going to have conversations about our sin. Our sin, the Bible says our sin has been forgotten. The conversations are going to be more about if we were faithful with what we were given to us and obedient to what God asks us to do with it. So, I'm just going to talk about CDs in another second. Do you know what a CD is? Yes, you know what a CD is. I'm going to show you one of mine. Here's one. One of our CDs, when we craft songs, when we go to a recording studio, when we invest time and money to release something on the earth, that CD is actually just an act of obedience. The song, the video, or a piece of recorded music is just another way to fulfill the call on our lives to help people connect with God or to understand something about Him or something about who they are in relationship to Him. Is it nice when all the pennies come from Spotify? Sure is. Sure is. We get piles of pennies from plays all over the world. But if we look at success the way God does, instead of printing award-winning artist on our music, we would print other things on CDs, and Christians, if they looked at success the way God does, would buy them because of the other things. We would print things like guy who loves his wife. We would print dude that faithfully pastors a local church who is baptizing one or more people next week. And people would say, whoa, dad that works hard to provide for his family. Success in the kingdom is obedience, not possessions. It's not fancy cars, vacation homes, or barns full of wheat. Now, we aren't opposed to any of those things. In fact, if you want to bless me with a vacation home or a fancy car or a new set of earbuds, I will receive it. But that's not the way God measures success. If we want the well-done, good, and faithful servant, we need to begin to live our lives in such a way that they produce fruit that remains. Again, this is really just the introduction into starting to think with an eternal mindset, putting a priority on eternity. And we're going to spend some time on this next week as well. But I want to pray for all of us to shift our thinking on how we view success, but specifically for anyone who has lived in bondage trying to appear successful by the world standards to others. Success is really between you and Jesus and boils down to where you are obedient to do what God asked you to do with your life. So stand up if you can. I'm going to take a second and invite the Lord to speak to your heart and then close the service in prayer. So go ahead and bow your head, close your eyes. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to our heart, to identify any area that we've put undue pressure on ourselves, where we've viewed success wrong, where we've pretended to be something we're not in order to appear successful for others. Now just allow a moment for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. So Lord, we lay these things at your feet. We ask for a mindset that's focused on fruit that remains and taking things and people into eternity with us. We pray for creativity to bubble up into each person and for a boldness to be obedient to what you're asking them to do. We thank you, Lord, that you're moving among us and we have a great expectation of what you can do in every life here. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Souderton, Pennsylvania.
I'm digging a well in the valley of my weeds.